this morning. We've had a great service up to this point. We welcome you here, your loved ones, your little ones. Each of you in particular, but most of all, I'm glad Jesus came. We couldn't have church without Him. Praise the Lord. I like everything that went on. This is our kind of fun. I invite your attention today to the sixth chapter of Luke's Gospel. Praise the Lord. Chapter 6, the 21st verse. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. You don't get anything from God without desire. Matthew, in writing on this same thing, these are the Beatitudes, he says, I think it's chapter 5, blessed are they that do hunger. There is something to do. Do hunger and thirst after righteousness, so then you can be filled. You're really not going to be satisfied until that craving hunger, that unslaked desire is suddenly just sated, filled, thrilled with all God's fullness. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. You may be seated. The Bible gives us guidelines. It gives us pointed directions. No one needs to stumble along without a proper destination. But all the way through this book, you will see little guidelines telling you which is the right way. I want to make heaven my home. I have to be right. I don't want to be wrong. Praise the Lord. So I want to speak to you today on the ministry of tears. You may weep now, but the Bible said you shall laugh. We will get the victory over death, hell, and the grave. We will get the victory over problems that surmount and surround right now. Jesus promised us deliverance. We are not of them that turn back, but we believe to the saving of the soul. God spake to His people in olden time, go forward. And each of you have received some smattering of knowledge of the Bible or experience with God, however great or small. I'm glad for every step you took. You must have some desire or fond feeling for God in heaven, or you wouldn't bother to be here. Unless you want to look at the show. But nevertheless, that'll get a hold of you too. I've seen a lot of people just come around to see what was going on, and they found that's really down deep in their heart of hearts. That's really what they wanted all the time. They sought it in wrong directions, looked for it in the improper places. But when you finally get the Holy Ghost, all of your outreach for things that please and satisfy, they'll be satisfied in one night. And you want more and more and more of this. Because, like the little boy said, it gets gooder and gooder. And I believe that. I really do, with all my heart. Amen. Let me turn, please, to the book of Luke chapter 19 now. I want verses 41 through 44. This gives you a portrait here of our lovely Lord, a man of compassion and desire. His time is limited now. He has walked among men for 33 years. He has ministered for three of them, and now it's going home time. He has tried to reach all classes of people. He has sown the rich seed of truth, the Word of God. He was full of it because He was the Word of God.
Right.
And then, as He comes to the city that every Jew looked toward, and He and loved, it was part of their soul. It was the city that God chose to bear His name. He gets on a lofty place and overlooks the city. Night had fallen. Animals had laid down and are at rest. The stars came out and twinkled up there. But Jesus finds nothing to satisfy the ache in His heart. He looks over a people that turned Him down. The Bible said He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation.
Yes, sir.
Jesus wept over a city. No good could come to a place until somebody has a burden for it. God can't care until you care. You have to have that burden, and He tries to impose this on us. And yet it's not an imposition, but we must take it and shoulder it and feel it and live it and hurt with it and be crushed beneath it. And God uses people that can take a burden. And tears are such an unusual thing, such an arresting thing, when you find little silver transparent drops of salted moisture trickle down your cheek. Tears are brought about by many things in life. You can't get through this life without tears. You come here amidst tears. You leave this earth in tears. Somewhere throughout your life, you have learned to laugh a bit, but the only reason sometimes you're laughing is to keep back the tears. And tears are a substance that moves God. And every one of us is arrested by the sight of tears. A child in hurt, a husband or a wife with some problem, the death of a loved one, a casket that is brought in here and presented to all of us. We look at someone for the last time, we bite our lips, but tears come anyhow. Tears change your complexion, make your eyes red-rimmed. They bring a little rapid beat to the heart, a clenched fist, a desire, a determination. Battles can be won by tears. Homes can be kept together by a tear. Children can be kept out of hell through tears. Praise the Lord. Your family can stay together if you learn to say, I'm wrong. Forgive me, dear.
Right.
Thank God for tears. Tears don't mean that you're effeminate. That don't mean you're sissified. Strong men need to know the value of tears. I'm not speaking about just the tears that are the result of our self-inflicted wounds. Not the tears that we shed because we were caught in some improper action, and we cry not for our sorrow and our our repentance there, but we're crying because we're caught. But I'm telling you that there is a beautiful thing that heaven notices, and that's a tear of sincere and deep contrition and heartfelt sorrow. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. I would to God we'd weep over our own family. Weep over our wives or husbands or boys or girls. Would to God you could kneel down by their crib or by their cot or by their bed and claim them in Jesus' name. And say, Satan, you can't have them. I've dedicated them unto you. Oh, tears are precious. Tears are priceless. Praise the Lord. God knows how to use things. And one of the strangest little things He uses is a tear sometimes. Hallelujah. I've had to come and apologize to friends who have been my friends for 30 years or 40 years and said, you read me wrong. But we've done something right to be friends this long, and whatever it takes, I'll shoulder every bit of the responsibility.
Right.
Forgive me. I'm not going to wait for somebody else to do it. They may never do it.
Right.
I want a friend. You don't know when you'll need one. Be big enough to say I'm wrong. Be big enough to shed a tear. And I mean not put on, but if it comes, let it drip. Let it fall. Praise the Lord. I'm afraid that we church folks today are having problems in trying to touch God. I'll tell you why. The heartache and the heartbreak and the sob of the soul is absent from our praying. We have our little mechanical memorized phrases that are somehow, they are the ways that we open the doors and gates to one another. We have learned to use these little trite sayings. We have become methodical and we have become mechanical. And somehow we have not prayed from our heart. I belonged to a religion at one time when all we had to do was recite memorized prayers. They didn't avail anything. Your mind could be on something else when you were just muttering some memorized things. You say, well, I can't do that. Well, I can. But I find that when you begin to express yourself from the language of your soul, and you let God reach down and crush your heart and resist the fleshliness and the earthiness of your nature and try to pull from you a prayer from soul, from the inside, where you reach out and say, God, I'm hungry, I'm miserable, I'm not satisfied, I have not experienced the rich realities I sought for in life. I've looked at the deserts, the oceans, the lakes, the rivers, the pleasure places are the haunts of sin, and each of them in time and in turn had to say, it's not found in me. But oh, bless the day when I wrap my skinny frame around a Pentecostal altar and I settled it with God. Praise the Lord. Got baptized in His name. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Gave me a reason for living. I'm talking about a God that knows how to take care of the heart hurt and the burden problem. You see, God lets these tears come because they bring us out of ourselves and from the midst of places which would imprison us and hold us fast, and we could never have a reason to come and petition Him for a real deep spiritual need.
Right.
But God lets us come like a crying baby, like a wounded animal. We come creeping, crawling to Him. He said, not me, you will before this life is done. And I'm glad I did crawl. And I'm glad I did step out of the seat and walk down the aisle. I'm glad my heart was all hunger. And I wanted truth and I wanted reality. Didn't know how to get it. Didn't even know how to pray. Prayed for my dad and Rancho Los Amigos there because of liquor getting a hold of his brains and ruining his stomach. Prayed for my dead mother, gone some 16 years, but somehow I went down there anyhow. Devil resisted every step, but I'm glad when I got there and I shed some tears. I didn't have to try. They cascaded down my cheeks. They rolled down, dripped off my chin. Praise the Lord. I didn't know what to say. They told me to ask God to forgive me. I didn't know how to do it. I had wondered, well, what is this thing all about? The Holy Ghost, I didn't know what it was. I didn't know it was an experience. I didn't know it was a change of life. But let me tell you this. I have never seen anybody get anything from God without first shedding tears. After you have emptied out the wretchedness of your soul, you're repented of your rotten, dirty living, your sin. Hear me. You are dirty inside before the Holy Ghost comes in. They told me as a young person in church that the Holy Ghost will not come into an unclean vessel. You've got to empty out all of your wretchedness. Confess your sins, your stubbornness, your self-righteousness. You're thieving, you're lying, you're lustful living. Get rid of that. Repent of it. And then put your hands up in the air and love God. I have never seen anybody get the Holy Ghost crying under a bench. Get your cry out. Tell God you're sick and tired of living like you are. You don't want to meet God full of sin. You want to meet Him with your heart free and washed white. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me see here. You know, I'm going to read here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 6. But I'm afraid today's churches, I'm speaking of Jesus' name churches, are trying to keep alive by socials, by get-togethers, by dancing, by song fests, by forcing God, trying to force Him to bless when He don't want to bless. Or He don't want to bless that which you want Him to bless. God blesses what He pleases, or what pleases Him. Amen. And when He sees you're going at it right, the Holy Ghost can't stay away from a church that's in touch with God. Amen. But let me tell you the problem. Jeremiah 6, I begin with verse 15 and 16. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? I've been gone from this area for quite a few years. I marvel that people are getting a change of convictions.
All right.
I say they are getting a change of conviction. You know what conviction is. If God can't break you up. I was preaching revival in Texas many years ago, and the power of God was falling. I mean, people rise in a bunch, running to an altar. I watched God slay people in the aisles, never reached it. The altar. Never get to come this far. God filled them with the Holy Ghost to sit in the seats. I mean, slapped them down in the aisles. Just laid there like dead people. When I pastored at Riverside years ago, power of God, before we didn't have very many people. But we've carried them home. Be a week in a trance, seeing visions and angels. You say, why don't God do it today? The heartbreak is gone from our praying. We pray with a few words here, but we can't wait for church to get over so you can run out and have a hamburger.
All right.
Or have a little pleasure or play some games with somebody. But until somebody lets God use them and crush them, and grind you to nothing, and let you just simply be flour, meal, then you can become, as was Christ, the bread of life. Your testimony will have something in it. Your life will be a challenge. Somebody will look at you and say, there's something about them that's different. Something inside will cry out, I want what they have. But until that happens, they'll come and sit in our churches and look at us and say, this is the goofiest bunch I ever saw. Oh, no, 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 no. Don't let them say that. Let them see in you something that heaven put there.
Right.
Hallelujah. Let me read what the prophet said. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? I've had pastors and spiritual leaders tell me, stay in the middle of the road. Don't preach anything controversial. Don't disrupt the congregation. Preach what is pleasant. But I'm sorry, there's sometimes I have to kick over tables. There's times I have to
through chairs. The signs will have to shake people to wake them up. Don't you realize your sin will damn you and send you to hell? Do you think church is a place to play? This is a life and death situation. I deserve to be in hell today, and so do you. I'm not asking for 100 reasons why you shouldn't be damned. Give me one reason, just one. You can't even produce one. You're not fit for heaven until heaven fits you for that place.
All right.
And God's not going to use anybody that's trying to walk on both sides of the street at the same time. You can't have the world here and have Jesus. You've got to give up one or the other. If you don't want holiness, get out of here and get full of sin. That's all you'll ever get. Leave it up while you can. Because where you go in the flame and the fire of hell and the condemnation and the gnawing conscience, you never will have another opportunity. Don't let some fellow with his collar on backward tell you you'll get out of purgatory. No such animal. The black back book tells us there's only one life. We better live it. And then it said here, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. People have a swagger and a dash and a bragging spirit. You feel like, oh, I've heard that before, yes, and I'll meet you at the judgment and tell it again. Listen to it here. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. The only blush you see on some Christian's faces is what they put there themselves. Painted it on. Used to be people had a little propriety, prudence, a little shame. They blushed. Nowadays, we find people sin and they don't even stagger them. Come to church and run the aisles of somebody else. You say, well, everybody's doing it. I don't want to be singled out, so I'll try it. No, no, you ought to single out an altar. Beware lest you harden your heart and God can't reach you anymore. You say, well, I'd go to the altar, but what do they think I've been doing? I don't care what people think. You know, when I give altar calls, what happens? The best people in church come. And the reason they're the best people in church, they kept on coming to God and searching their heart. But if you can sit through sermon after sermon and not be touched by the power of God, friend, you're in danger of eternal hell. I've listened to tongues and interpretations coming on in the service. Everybody bows their head. We stand as transfixed. We hear the message. We hear the interpretation. What do you do? I know what you do. I'll tell you what I do. I said, God, am I so dense I can't hear you? Is that for me? You say, why would you say a thing like that? You are your own worst critic. People will see things about you that you might not even know sometimes. And we are unfair. We condemn in others what we would excuse in ourselves. Like one man said, my friends can do no wrong. My enemies can do no right. God help us now. But they couldn't blush. Oh, God, bring a spirit of sensitivity to our people, our churches across the land, and let them be ashamed of their imperfections. It's a shame you keep tripping over the same rocks every day. Can't you learn to avoid them? Can't you get the victory over that? Yet here you fall flat on their face again and again and lie about it and act like nothing's wrong. And act like they're just as good as they always were. Friend, God don't bless what is not worthy of being blessed. Where's your blush? Couldn't. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Note, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein.
I don't know how you're going to make it, but if God will help me, I'm in my sunset year. I'm going to preach like I always preach. One of the greatest compliments I can get is when somebody says, you know, I heard you 35, 40 years ago. You're preaching just the same way. Thank you very, very much.
Thank you, Peter.
I'd rather have that than an angel pat me on the back and say, you're all right. Praise the Lord. It's no time to change now. We need to say, God, we've got a hold of the greatest thing you ever gave to anybody. We've got the Word of Life. We've got a revelation of the one true God. We've got the experience of the Holy Ghost. We've been baptized in Jesus' name, just like the apostles said. There's been denominations that had a little bit of truth and walked on and pretty soon said, we don't want to go any farther. Well, goodbye. I don't care how big the denomination is. I don't care if they do baptize in Jesus' name. I don't care whether they come from Occident or Orient, whether they're black or white or Chinese. It don't matter to me. Friend of mine, if they've got truth, live up to it. But everything that God shows you, you are responsible for. It would be better that you were never born than to hear and experience truth and then go back on it. Sometimes we waste our strength and our time and pray and cry out until we're hoarse, helping people that don't want help. You want to hold on to the world. I'm telling you in Jesus' name, give it up. You give it up or God will turn you over to it in the worst way. Hallelujah. I'm asking God in these days to send conviction on our churches as never before. If you're not sincere, I pray that God will take every thought of church out of your mind and send you out into the world to be filled with damnation. We've hung on to people God wanted to drop a long time ago. The preachers hung on to God. I won't let them go. And that's the reason God keeps dealing with them. But I'm asking God to either drag you to an altar or send you into eternity. You're comfortable when you get around church sometimes. You need to tremble. You need to fear. You quit resisting the Word of God. In God's name, who do you think you are that you should keep hearing truth and not respond to it? Oh, my God. Luke said in chapter 23, verse number 28. But Jesus turning to them said, and he's climbing the hill where he's going to be nailed to a cross. Listen to his last words to the people. He said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but for yourselves and for your children. It's time to weep. There's some things to weep over, Mr. Man. Some things to weep over, Mother. Worldliness. The spirit of worldliness is trying to make inroads, encroachments here into our Pentecostal assemblies. The world is trying to claim its own. But Paul said he was separated from his mother's womb. We all were children of the world. The world gave birth to us here. But I'm glad we're not going to be worldlings. There's a spiritual me in here. All you see is just my image. You see a body here. But the real Ballesteros on the inside. I've got an ever-living, never-dying soul in here. Hallelujah. And that's what I really am. The little pretense I may put on and so on, or little mannerism, some of that is because of what I am on the inside. But holiness, all these other things that we see we know a man for, his stature, his figure, color of his hair, if he has any, little or much. Oh, no. That's just what the world thinks you are. But inside is what God knows you are. And you know it. Worldliness, hardness of heart. I would be ashamed of myself if I had to sit in a Pentecostal church like this one again and again and again and not feel anything in here that wants to respond to God. What's wrong with throwing up your hands?
as you sit in a seat and say, oh God, I don't want to be lost. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. What's wrong? What's wrong with jumping up and running to an altar and say, God, I don't want to go to hell? Yet you sit there. You're being dragged downhill service after service. One of these days, God is going to turn you loose and let you go. He said, weep. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and the things that are coming upon the earth. That's what you need to cry for. Why cry? You have left your first love. You walked off and quit it. You sold out. You got some worldly things that you'll meet at the judgment. Don't have to wait to get to judgment. It's already there. Your actions prove you're off course. Weep for what? Weep because you have no vision. Where there's no vision, you'll perish. You can't see, and our world's going to hell, and you're going into eternity empty-handed. And you say, what have I done? Like that sorry woman in the Bible that wiped her mouth, said, what evil have I done? God have mercy. You crave emotion, but not spiritual emotion. A lot of things people want. I tell you what, God looked at the tears that moved him. Hezekiah was ready to die. Almost gone. The prognosticators and the physician says, it's all over for you. This is the end of the line. You're going to die. He turned his face to the wall. He forgot everybody around him. He turned his face to the wall. Listen to how it reads over here in Isaiah 38 and 5. Go, say to Hezekiah. Oh, in verse 3, he said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He said, God, I've been a reformer. I started up the Passover again. I run the devils out of town. I built some spiritual worship, some groves where they could have church. Here, running idols, false idols out of the kingdom. I've tried to be a reformer to the best of my ability before you gave us all up. He said, I don't feel like I'm done. Oh, no, no, really, he wasn't done. You say, why? Because had Hezekiah died right then, there would not have been a continuation of the bloodline. And if he did not have any sons yet. He didn't have a child yet. And so when he got turned his face to the wall and prayed, God gave him 15 more years. Then he had a child that carried on the bloodline and the name. Oh, hallelujah. But God, what did God say? He said this in the verse number 5. Go say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. Why don't you learn to pray when you come here? People mumble and mutter things. The Bible said, take with you words. You need to be intelligent in your conversation with God. He don't want you saying just glory, glory, glory. That's nothing. He don't even want you to say, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. That's not praying. Open up your mouth and talk like you've got some sense. The Bible said, take with you words. Oh God, help us. God's intelligent. And then he said, Lord, I don't want to die. I've got a lot of Jew here. I'll tell you what God did for him. He turned it around in one moment. And I really appreciate that. Isn't God good? He said, I have seen what? By tears. God's not interested in whether you reach the moon or not. He'll take us higher than that someday. What you better get interested in is get your black heart made white or clean inside. Get your soiled hands washed. Get your eyes on Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. A man one time stood before the king. It was his obligation to come and anything the king wanted, like a valet, like an attendant. Nehemiah, a great man in the Bible, he came and he offered the king a cup from which he would drink. He was there to fan him, to answer to his every whim or beck or call, and he gave him his cup. He was the cupbearer to the king. Then, one day, they had this, the king had this. No man would appear before him with a sad countenance. Kings don't want to be affected by that which is sad. No, no, no. They want pleasantries. They want joy. They had singers, dancers, and all to make and gladden their heart. And so, one day, though he tried not to show it, Nehemiah could not hide the wrenching of his soul. He tried to keep back the tears, but here comes the man with swollen, red-rimmed eyes, standing before the king and presenting the cup to him. And the king says, Nehemiah, what aileth thee? You're not the Nehemiah I know. There's sadness here. It makes me feel sad. But you've been a good fellow. He said, oh, king, let me say, I've heard that, you know, I'm a Jew. We're captured here in servitude to you. But I've heard that the walls are fallen down of the city of God. And people go in there and plunder, steal. And animals, wild animals, foxes and jackals, can be seen on the rubble and the ruins of that city. And now I hurt for my city. I love you. You're a good master. And I apologize that I showed my inner emotion, but I cared for my God. I cared for my city. The walls are down. There's no defense. He says, then we'll send you there so you could rebuild the walls. He found favor. Oh, and when I read about Nehemiah coming in at midnight on a horse, everybody else has laid themselves down and at rest now. He used the rubble, the ruin, a city that is forsaken by God. And he sobs. He pledges his strength, his heart to the work of God. King gave him money and gave him men to help him. He had to fight like everything to get the city up. He even had to get a hold of some of the priests that had remarried heathen. I mean, he got them and snatched them, got them by the beard, pulled their whiskers out. Read your Bible. What a preacher. I mean, he snatched them all headed. So I don't want anybody like that around me. Well, he did a work for God. God can't bless if you got the priesthood all messed up. So we're going to start all over. And that's how God sends revival. There has to be a reformer. You can't have a revival here until somebody comes and preaches like your pastor's been preaching to you. What good is a church of 500 if you're not saved? Praise the Lord. Oh, we've got a light that better never go out. We have truth that will not die. You may back us against the wall, but if we keep believing it, truth crushed to the ground will rise again. You may shoot us, but God will put another man in our place. Another woman in our place. Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. Tears. Things happen when people pray. You know, you say, well, I don't know how to repent. Let me tell you how. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Beginning here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 8th verse. For though I made you sorry with a letter, Paul said, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. All your tears don't amount to a flip of the finger if they're not tears toward getting right with God. We all are brothers and sisters under the skin, regardless of our color. We're all in this world together, each one of us. And I hate to see you hurt. It would make me feel good in my deep of my heart to see you go into eternity lost. I merely have to tell you, you will be lost if you don't do something about it. And you quit counting on tomorrow. God don't have to give you 10 heartbeats if He don't want to. This man said, you sorrowed to repentance. Your tears need to bring you to God. Your tears need to make you weep before God. And sorrow to repentance. You know what? I had this. And I want to read here verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. All right. And then note here. Verse 10, for God is sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that she sorrowed after a godly sort, I want you to notice what is a complete repenting. Number one, found in the 11th verse. What carefulness it wrought in you. You are not really repentant until you get careful how you walk, you talk, and you live. Too many people have this little old swashbuckling style, like the cavalier or something. And when you, God knows how to test your repentance, where is your humility? Where is your heartbrokenness? Where is your sign of being a convert for God? Number one, you have to sorrow after godly sort. What did it bring in you? Carefulness. Number two, what did it do? A clearing of yourselves. You need to clear your whole past up. How do you do that? Well, if you're taking something and you can't give it back, still know who it was, where it come from, take it back. Pay back that which you took, if possible. Other things you can't, well, you just leave them under the blood. But you've got to clear your name. Now you need to walk with God. Let them say, He's changed. He's different. There's something about Him now. A clearing of Himself. Third, what indignation. You ought to be indignant to think you were such a fool to treat Jesus like you did and to shame yourself and your family like you did. What indignation. How could I have been so dumb, so stupid? All right. Four. What fear? Well, you say, why should I fear? Lest you go back that way. God lets the dog go back to its vomit. Lets the sow go wallow in the mire again. Your Bible says that. You'll be right back to where you were. All right. What fear? Again, what vehement desire. A desire to overcome. A desire to get ahead of all my past wickedness. A desire to make heaven. A vehement desire. That's vehement. I mean, that's worked up into a frenzy. Yea, what zeal! You have been a tool of the devil trying to make converts for hell. Now you're going to become a flame of fire for God. What zeal! Oh, what an evangelist. What a personal worker. Hallelujah. What zeal. And number seven, what revenge. For what the devil took from me and mine, I'll get it back and some more besides. I'll overcome. Hallelujah. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed God, blessed God, blessed God. I wanted to read here Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Joel 2, 12th verse. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me, Amayashama, turn ye even to me with all your heart. How can you want God to do something for you with your half-heartedness? You don't really mean it. I mean, you got to come clean with God. You think God can't read the language of your heart, the intentions in your mind? Turn with me, even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart. The Jews used to tear their clothes when they had sorrow. God said, well, quit tearing up your clothes. Tear up your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil.
God has a little built-in provision for repair in every one of His spiritual children. If things go bad and nothing's working right, there is a provision for repair that comes by weeping and praying before God. You get yourself put back together right. Hallelujah. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest and pity his people. Oh God, we hold you to this, Lord. We're wanting this to happen. Hallelujah. I want your people to make a 360-degree turn. Instead of going downhill, we're going to climb up for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God, shall we stand? My Father, we're not deserving of any of your mercies. You said it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. If I have said anything today that will help your cause and help your people and bring honor to thy name, I ask that you deal with hearts that aren't ready to go. I want you to touch them. Stretch forth your hand right now. Put it upon their shoulder, upon their heart. Touch them, God, and let them realize church is a serious thing. We can't play church. Our time is short. It brings dishonor and discredit to thy name. I plead for those who are out of the ark of salvation today. I plead for those, my God, who are covering up some unrepentant sin somewhere. I plead for those, God, who are drifting too far from shore. I ask for mercy for those that are mixed up in their mind. Oh, God, the back's against the wall. They don't know the way out. But the only way out is to seek God and seek Him now. Oh, God, save our friends and loved ones that are here today. The mothers, boys, or girls, whoever they are, bring them to an altar where they'll find satisfaction of their soul. Help them to believe the Bible, the true report, and take thy holy name upon them, Jesus, and fill them with thy spirit. Dear God, don't let us go. Don't let us go. Lay it on the preacher's heart to keep preaching here. Lay it on the saint's heart to keep walking in the light that you've given them. I ask for a visitation of the Spirit of God on us now, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 My God, my God, my God.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Spirit of God is in this place right now. Hallelujah. Oh God, I love you, Jesus. Do thy work, Lord. Do thy work, Lord. Oh God, touch hearts, Lord. Touch hearts, Lord. Touch hearts, oh God. Pour out your spirit, God, with prayer. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ha, 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 ha. La, ba, 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 ba. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, hallelujah. Lord, I love you, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Wouldn't you like to come and pray, sir? Has the Word of God touched your heart today? Would you like to come and pray? Let me invite you to an altar to pray this morning. A place where God can refresh you, give you strength and courage, a mind that's sound, led by the Spirit of God? Would you like to come and pray? Just step out. Let me pray with you this morning. Would you come? Hallelujah. It's your decision this morning. It's your decision. What will you do with your opportunity to serve God? The Spirit of God has touched you this morning. You felt the presence of the Lord. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's keep our mind on the Lord this morning. Let's ask God to have His way in this. These that I pray. Oh God.
Returning at this
would be the dawning of that day. Maybe this could be the dawning of that grand and glorious day. With the face of Jesus we'll behold.
Of all
the ages are awaiting His returning, and this could be the dawning of that day. Oh, this could be the dawning of the grand and glorious day, when the face of Jesus will behold. The saints of all the ages are awaiting His returning, and this could be the dawning of that day. Oh, this would be the dawning of the grand and glorious day. And when the face of Jesus will behold.
Yes, I love you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise saints of all the ages are awaiting Him. Oh, hallelujah. And this could be the dawning of that day. Oh, this could be the dawning of that grand and glorious day. With the face of Jesus will be whole. The saints of all the ages are awaiting His returning, and this it be the dawning of that day. Maybe this could be the dawning of the grand and glorious day. And when the face of Jesus will be heard, the saints of all the ages are awaiting His returning, and this could be the dawning of that day.
That's it. Love it from your heart. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Oh. Oh, the saints of all the ages are awaiting His returning, and this could be the dawning of that day.